bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You know, are you so foolish as thinking you've begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The Galatians had begun to get off course, and Paul comes in with the book of Galatians and corrects them, and then instruction in righteousness. That's Ephesians all the way through to Philemon. You're instructed in how to live and how to be right, how to act right. You need your Bible, and the books that are specifically written to the church are laid out in this order. You see why it's important to read your Bible and start here and work your way straight through? Because there's a growth process innately built into the Scriptures that matches what God said He's going to do with the Scriptures. Just by reading your Bible and studying your Bible and going through your Bible, you'll naturally grow if you'll obey that book as you read it. It'll correct you. It'll reprove you. It'll help you. So in 1 Corinthians, going back there if you would please, we're going to start out, and Paul comes right out the gate here. First of all, in his introduction, he's explaining some things to them that we're going to dive into a little bit here. First of all, he says, Paul called to be an apostle. Now, hang on a second. We're not all called to be apostles. Paul was called to be an apostle. That is a specific calling in Paul's life. Go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is important to grab a hold of because you'll have people running around today claiming to be apostles. And can I tell you, they're liars. They're not apostles. We've had some visit here in the past. We had one lady come in here claiming to be an apostle, and then her son was also an apostle. And she was pushing her agenda, coming in with flattery and all the rest of that stuff. And she got to a point where she brought her son in, and she's introducing me to her son, and she wanted me to let her son speak. And listen, when somebody walks in the door and the first thing they want, and they're bold about it, is the pulpit, that goes beyond a red flag for me. Sit down and shut your mouth. You don't walk in and say, I'm Dr. So-and-so, where's your pulpit? You don't walk in and say, hey, I can sing. Can I sing to razzle-dazzle this church? No, we don't need you to sing. Hey, I need to talk to you, preacher, about your doctrine. Look, I don't need you to come in here and start being the pastor. You don't come into a church to change a church. You go to a church because you're like, hey, listen, praise God, they're preaching the truth. I believe what they stand for. You come in first and you judge. Hello? Right? You don't walk into a church and just be like, oh, I just feel good here. It feels right. I just think this feels right, so just tell me whatever you want to tell me. I'm going to believe it. That's the perfect makings for a cult. You come in and you judge. You sit down and you say, is the guy in the Bible? Is the guy preaching the Bible? You pray. You take your time. You don't walk in and just, this is my son, the apostle. And so I, after they pressured me a little bit, I got a little Mike with them, you know. And she said, I'd be careful. I said, okay. She said, people have mocked my son before and they died. I said, are you threatening me? Are you threatening me? I felt my temper starting to rise, you know. I would never do anything about it, but it was rising, you know what I'm saying? I'm not threatening you, I'm just saying. I said, you're threatening me. Oh, my word. They packed up their stuff and they left. She's not an apostle and neither is her son. Let me show you how I know that. I have a Bible. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse number 1. Am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? You see that? Every apostle laid eyes on Jesus Christ, didn't they? Paul was one called out of due season. When Christ was here, Paul wasn't saved yet. But what did Jesus Christ do when Paul was on the road to Damascus? I always mix it up with Emmaus, so if I ever do that, just understand what I meant by it, right? You know. You know your Bible, so you know, oh, Pastor got that wrong. He's on the road to Damascus, and the Lord does what? Appears to him. He saw the Lord. That gave him a qualification to be called of God to be an apostle. Don't forget, one of them had fallen. And if you go and you look, that was Judas, right? And if you go and you look in early Acts, the apostles just did this little Old Testament draw the sticks thing to replace him. But nowhere did you find God saying, that's the one. They just said, the lot fell this way, let's grab this guy and go. And then he's never mentioned again. So you take it for what it is. I'm just telling you that's the facts of it. But when God comes and calls somebody, God calls Paul specifically, and God gives Paul the gift of being an apostle. And he says proof of that is, I've seen Jesus Christ our Lord. I've laid eyes on him. So when they come to you and say, listen, I'm an apostle, have you seen the Lord? Oh, yes, he appeared to me. Prove it. Because I don't have to, the Bible says to prove all things, right? That thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. God appreciates you and I in this time digging into the book and proving what we believe and proving what somebody is going to preach to us. Not just, well, the Lord appeared to me. Okay, so how do I know that's true? And if you did see something, how do I know it was the Lord and not a devil? I'm going to show you in just a minute, it very realistically could have been a devil. These apostles, these people that had the gift of an apostle, were men that were alive at that time. They laid eyes on Jesus Christ. And he says this, are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. I believe this. I was taught this early on with the call to preach. And I still believe it to this day. God will call a man to preach, right? Paul called to be an apostle. God's the one that calls a man to preach. And oftentimes, God won't tell anybody but that man. God won't tell his pastor. God won't tell his mama, his daddy, his wife, his kids, his aunt, his uncle. God won't tell anybody but that man. God will deal with that man personally about the call to preach. Now, that's a very ambiguous term, right? He says, Paul called to be an apostle. Well, how do I know I'm called? Not a great question. Anybody ever wonder, how do I know what I'm called to do, if I have gifts or don't have gifts? Let me explain something to you. The moment you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You'll be taught the opposite thing by a lot of the Pentecostal movement. You'll be taught something totally different. You got all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get the moment you got saved. You were baptized into God. You were baptized into the Holy Spirit. It was a spiritual baptism. You are fully immersed. He came into you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. You had that circumcision made without hands, whether you realized it or not, the moment you were saved. The Holy Spirit of God indwells a sinful flesh because he cut your soul away from your body. He's living in you. You got all of him you're ever going to get. The problem is he doesn't have all of you. Does that make sense? In other words, be filled with the Spirit is, let him have his way with thee. Give him his whole will, his whole way, and that you'll be filled with the Spirit of God. You just submit your spirit to his spirit. You don't fight him. You follow him. You do what he says to do. You'll be filled with the Spirit. He's called to be an apostle the moment he got saved. He had those gifts in him. How do I figure out what I'm called to do? Walk with Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Read your Bible, pray, stay faithful to be in church, because this really is God's setup, not me trying to, you know, solidify my career and make sure that I have some kind of financial security. And I told somebody recently, I can work. Because automatically they don't think the ministries work, so I just told them, right here in my office, I said, I can work. And I'm not afraid to work. I like to work. I like being busy. If I'm not busy, I make myself busy. It's not a career. God set this thing up for your spiritual advancement. I'm going to show you that in just a minute from the Bible. He set this up for your spiritual advancement. Stay faithful. Be in church. When you catch yourself backsliding, which we all do, even if it's just one day, we all do, get right. Sorry to be so blunt. We're supposed to be teaching, and I'm a little preachy. I told you, I'm just kind of that way. Get right and stay at it. Don't quit. Walk with God. Read your Bible. Pray. Do right. Do what you know you're supposed to do. In other words, punch in tomorrow morning. Do your job. Mow your grass. Fix the leaky faucets. Be faithful to your wife. Spend some time with your kids. Get on your kids when they need you getting on them. Raise up your children. Just do right, and you know what will happen? As you grow in the Lord, you'll figure out what your gifts and callings are. It'll happen. Naturally. Paul's called to be an apostle. What happens? Well, God gave him that calling. A man has to deal with God personally when it comes to what God calls him to do. Now, there's some confirmation to that. Because a lot of guys get this attitude, well, I'm called to preach. I'm called to preach. I know what God told me to do, and I'm called to preach. Okay. Big deal. I'm called to preach. Great, sit down. We got a pew for you. I'm called to preach. You have something for me to do? Yeah, I do. Would you do me a favor? For about 3 to 5 years, hold that pew down. And if you just hold that pew down every service for me, right there, just hold it down. Unless somebody's in it, then find another one, but hold that one down. Don't say nothing, but just hold the pew down 3 to 5 years. Can you do that? Why? Nobody owes you anything just because God showed you God's going to make you a preacher. What happens with the call to preach is he says the seal of it, some proof in the pudding, is you. Does that make sense? So when people come in and God opens up a door and you have an opportunity to preach, because God called you to preach, if God called you to preach, God will open up doors for you to preach, period. It's amazing how it happens. It's very personal. It is so personal and detailed that the preacher's faith in God gets built so strongly because he has seen God work things out and open doors that only God could have done. This is old school stuff. This isn't modern day Bible college. You process them and you hook them up and you get them a job and you send the resume to the pulpit committee and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about old school preaching. Understand what I'm saying? The real deal stuff. Now, God opens up a door and you preach. And the people say, wow, I needed that. Man, that was helpful. Man, I got under conviction. Man, the Lord really spoke to me. The seal of mine apostleship. The proof, you see that? The proof being in the pudding. Because now God, the guy's exercising the gifts and callings that God gave him, and the result of that is seen and made obvious from the Holy Spirit of God doing the work that the Holy Spirit of God does when the man's doing what God called him to do. Is that making sense to you? Yes, that's what he's saying. He says, are ye not the seal of mine apostleship in the Lord? Now, some proof was in the pudding. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 7. 1 Timothy 2:7. He says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. So he had more than one gift. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So he was a preacher, he was an apostle, and he was a teacher. He had all three of those gifts, all three of those in his calling. Go with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want to say this. I believe to a large extent, and I have never heard anybody else say this, so I'm not trying to be some kind of trendsetter, and I realize there's rebuttals for everything and all that stuff, and there's probably other ways to look at it. But I believe that, largely speaking, the gift is determined by the purpose for that gift and the need for it. Does that make sense? So when God divvied up gifts in the New Testament, this is important to grab a hold of, because don't forget we're in 1 Corinthians. I told you I'm laying some foundation that we're going to go back over this stuff as we go through. So if it doesn't all make 100% sense right now, get what you can get and we'll go on, right? God sent out some gifts in the early on at the beginning when he's establishing the church. He put some gifts in men. He put gifts in men because there was a purpose for those gifts. Got that? Okay. There was a need for those gifts. Got that? Simple enough, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and let me show you the purpose for the gifts and some of the gifts that God gave. Look at verse number 7. He said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Listen, if you have a gift, which many of you do, some of you have gifts that you don't yet realize you have. Some of you have gifts or think you have gifts that God never gave you. Sorry, I'm called to sing. Like whole church is cringing, and that's not your calling. I'm sorry, God. If God called you to do it, He'd have given you the ability to do it. Okay, if you can't carry a tune in the bucket, just say, "Man, I wish I had that gift," and just move on with your life. It's all right. Okay, God knows what He's doing. Not everybody has the same gift, but all of you have a gift somewhere. Some of you already, I know who you are. Some of you already have the gift of helps. It's just natural for you. Sure, what do you need? I'll be there. And you're like happy to do it. It's like the Spirit of God. You're just a blessing, man. It's like, you know, you're all worried about being a burden and a frustration, and they're just happy they're just there. Some people try to exercise that gift when they don't have it, and so they struggle with their attitude. Other people, it's just like, it just charges them. It just recharges their batteries to serve the Lord in that area and help people. That's a gift in the church, you know that? We'll get to it in Corinthians. There's more gifts than you realize there are. And hey, listen, we all need them. But no matter what gift you got it by grace. I don't ever forget that. If I have the gift that, and I know that I'm called to preach, I'm not. There's no if about it, but God put that in me. I realize that God is the one that gives me the ability to study my Bible. God is the one that gives me the ability to get up and speak. And that if I fail to recognize that, that gift could go away real easy. So there's no high on the hog and there's a certain gift that's so much better than other gifts. Ephesians 4 verse 8, wherefore he said when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Interestingly enough, that sparked a thought in Paul's mind, and he ran a little bit of a rabbit trail that you'll see a lot of Bible-believing preachers do. You just got to be careful and make sure that they're consistent with Scripture. Here he is very consistent with Scripture. It's inspired. The Holy Spirit gave him the thought. You got a parenthesis. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, a lot here to be said, but not the purpose for tonight, so we're going to keep moving into verse number 11. And he gave some apostles. See it? Some. And some prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. Watch the purpose. For, like, remember I said the gifts are built on the purpose of the gift and a necessity for the gift, right? What's the purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? They have to have a purpose. There must be a need. What is it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Mouthful, right? Long and short of it. God put these gifts in certain men. Paul had the gift of an apostle. Some have the gift of being a prophet. Then there's evangelists. Then there's pastors and teachers. God put those gifts in them to build you, to edify you, to help you. There's a purpose there for that calling. Paul called to be an apostle. And the purpose is to build up the church. Now, these apostles were proven by the fact that they had seen Christ. But there's more. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because we're looking at the apostle thing for right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. Look at verse 1. Follow after charity. All right? That's what you're supposed to be pursuing. And desire spiritual gifts. You should have a desire to have these gifts. If any man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, right? Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Desire more the ability to prophesy. For he that speaketh, we're going to come back to this, so I'm not going to dive into tons of detail here. I'm going to point out highlights, and we'll get into detail when we make it to chapter 14. Again, this stuff's going to take a little bit of repetition, so I'm laying it out, and I'm going to circle back over it, okay? So please bear with me. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay? We'll come back to that when we get there. Watch this. Verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. What is prophesying as defined by 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3? It defines it for you. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay? That's prophesying. Somebody stand up nowadays and say, I'm a prophet. I have a word. I got a word from the Lord. And they want to stand up as a prophet and they want to start prophesying to you. Well, wait a second. Back here, they didn't have a completed Bible, but you do. So a guy stands up and says, I'm going to speak ex cathedra. I'm going to speak as Christ on earth. I'm going to speak the words of God. And what I'm about to tell you is divine truth. There's a whole list of rules that we will get to as we go through here for these guys and how there was checks and balances set in place in the local church and how they were to judge when they did not yet have a completed New Testament. And God had put in that early church apostles and he had put in that early church prophets. You don't see as much about the evangelists, pastors, and teachers as yet. You got Paul as the primary teacher showing up, and you got the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus showing up, where he's given instruction to local pastors, coincidentally tagged in farther down as you go through chronologically the order of the books. I just showed you the order of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, as it lines up with all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, right? They'll tell you the book order in your Bible is not inspired. Well, then how did that happen? And how does that kind of thing happen over and over and over and over again, even when you're reading through the lists? The order of the words is even important. The chapter and verse markings have stuff in it that'll shock you, blow your mind if you study your Bible long enough. So the thing is laid out in such a way, there's no doubt about the hand of God being on it. You have apostles, then you have prophets, then you have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. As you get down toward the end time, the day of the evangelist is dying off. I'm not saying there aren't some real evangelists around still today. I wouldn't have Jared Pilkington in if I didn't believe that the office of an evangelist is gone. I believe it's still here, but it's fading out, and primarily you got local churches scattered all over this nation and all over this world, and the vast majority of them are not mega churches. Nobody knows they're even there. They're small little local works in local areas where God's put a pastor there to teach those people and pastor and help those people and be there with them for life to see them through their life, marry them and bury them, be there in the hospital when the babies are born until COVID, and then make sure you get over the house afterwards since you can't get to the hospital now. I'm talking about a pastor in your life to help you stay faithful to the end, to feed you to the end, to be a blessing to you to the end. That's where you're at in God's time frames. The thing is just dwindling right down. The day of the evangelist, folks, you and I don't realize 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, they'd come into town and set up a tent and thousands of people would show up to hear the preaching. The evangelist would come in and boy, souls would be getting saved all over the place. Nowadays, you can't even get saved people to come when you got a special meeting because they're too busy. What it really properly translated, I'm supposed to be teaching and here I go preaching again. But anyways, the right way to say it is, I'm not interested. I got more important things than church. I got more important things than God. I got things I'd rather be doing right now than go to church. I really don't care if God's speaking. I don't care if God's people are assembled. I don't care if they're singing and praising the Lord. I don't care if God might change the course of my life by one message. I'm too busy to show up. That's what they actually mean when they say I'm busy. But that's the day and age you live in. I mean, it might change for you and me and one and two here and there, and we'll reach everybody we can reach. But for the masses, that's what you got, man. That's reality. So he says, he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Corinthians. Corinthians are all about their tongues, man. You know a Corinthian Christian when one of the first things they ask you is, So what do you think about the gifts of the Spirit? Oh, man, I think it's great, man. I mean, I thank God for some preachers that have preached the Bible to me, and man, the Spirit of God bore witness to the Word of God, and it changed the course of my life. I can give you altar calls that I answer where God literally, from a message a preacher preached, and he had no idea what he was doing, but he got up in my personal business so real, it was God. And that's happened to me so many hundreds of times throughout my life where I walked in and in the minutest of details, God got in my personal business from preaching. This thing is scientifically proven to be accurate beyond anything else. I believe it more than I believe there's oxygen in the air. And I do believe in oxygen. I mean, I do. But this thing's real. Oh, well, I know. Okay, yeah. Well, amen, amen, amen. Yeah, right. Okay. What do you think about the gifts of the Spirit? Man, I got some guys in our church that got the gift of helps, man. I believe God's given some great gifts. You know what they always want to drive at? Every time, you know what they mean? Tongues. They're obsessed with the least gift. Of all the gifts, they're obsessed with the least gift. And you know what they always want to do? They always want to push tongues on the church. But according to the Bible, it's the least gift. Something's wrong. Something's off. He edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues. We'll come back to that down the road. I don't have time to get into it. I wish I did. I guess I do. We can stall out and take forever. But rather that ye prophesied. He said, I prefer ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Notice, except that he interpret. That's not how they set it up. What you see going on nowadays in the name of tongues is not consistent with Bible doctrine. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? What's the purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? It's to profit you spiritually, isn't it? He said, if I come speaking to you with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Verse 12. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Skip down to verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Okay, what that just said, I'm still laying the foundation, okay? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Do you realize on a Sunday morning here, we have lost people come once in a while, but the vast majority of the time, this church is filled with saved people that come for the preaching of the Word of God, because prophesying is for the saved. You know what tongues were for? Unbelievers. Ain't that interesting? And specifically, a certain kind of unbeliever. Look at verse 21. In the law it is written, it was written to the Jews, with men of other tongues. That wasn't yabba cadabra, untie a bow tie, you know, buy a Honda, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? That wasn't just random rambling in church, smitten by the Spirit. Those tongues were another language. Somebody that doesn't speak your language, I'm going to use somebody that doesn't speak your language to speak to you, and you're going to know I just worked a miracle. We won't take the time right now because we'll study through this, but in the early part of the book of Acts, they were up preaching and everybody was hearing. He was preaching in one language and they were all hearing in their own language. And they were like, wow, what's God doing? God's telling the Jew, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy because I'm going to use people of other tongues to speak to you and to preach the gospel to you. And tongues are for a sign. And Corinthians says Jews require a... Oh. So why do we get into church and start yabba-cadabbering and flopping all over the place and acting the fool? We say we're being smitten with the Spirit, but we got ladies in the church with skirts on, and they have to chase them around with a blanket because they're falling down on the floor. In order to keep them modest, they got to run around, chase the women around with a blanket, throw a blanket over them to try to keep them modest. Because all the men that are so full of the Holy Spirit, while they can't stand still like they got ants in their pants, acting the fool, are going to be staring. Yeah, that'll preach. Something's wrong with that whole spirit. That thing ain't right. It is not consistent with Bible doctrine. So why do we believe that even though tongues are in Corinthians to the church, we don't practice it today? We don't believe that. We don't follow certain gifts. You have to understand that these things were here in the early church for a purpose and for a reason. Prophesying is pretty simple. Prophesying is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 23. Did we finish up verse 22? It's for them that believe not, prophesy and serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? You know what Paul said? You guys are acting like crazy fools. And won't the lost people that come into your assembly and hear you all doing this go, these people are nuts? You know how many lost people say to me, oh man, I was thinking about coming to your church. You're not one of those like crazy places, are you? I'm like, what do you mean by that? Like all that weird stuff, like, you know, talking like weird stuff. And I'm like, no, we're not. You can come. Okay, cool. Why? Because they think you're nuts. It's not the way a Gentile's mind is wired. A Gentile doesn't sit there going, oh, look, the Lord, the Holy Ghost is moving. No, not at all. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. I just told you that. I just said that God's done that to me over and over again throughout the years. Why? Because I came in and somebody was prophesying. He was speaking to the church to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And the Holy Spirit of God dealt with me personally about something in my life and worked on me. And it was like, man, I'm convinced. That's God. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Last one, look down at verse 32. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. See that? I was slain in the spirit, and I don't know what happened. I was just caught up into a heavenly language. That ain't Bible. God does not teach you to be out of control of your spirit. Something is wrong with that. I've never been so overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost of God that I didn't know what I was saying or doing. Never. Never. Actually, according to this book, you're supposed to be in control. A man that hath not rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. In other words, you are prey to the devil. By the way, that can apply to your temper too, fellas. Or ladies, if it applies. You better control yourself. I'm number one. I get it. I understand. I Irish and Italian in me. I can just as quickly swing at something and say hi. Sorry if that's too honest for you. No, I'm not going to swing at you. Relax. It's okay. I'm older now, and I'm all mellowed out from what I was in my 20s. But I get it. But you know what I know? I know that's a bad thing. I have to control my emotion. For God, verse 33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You ever go into a church and it's just mass confusion? God ain't there. He's not about it. It doesn't mean you got to be high church, highfalutin. Doesn't mean you got to, you know, have an organ playing at all times, and you have to have ushers seating people in their assigned seating, and you got to, you know, and file out quietly. I mean, we got a little buzz around here before the services, not a buzz, but like a excited atmosphere and a buzz after the services, and that's a blessing, man. That's great. It's not all stiff and rigid. You just come in, relax, sit down. We're all family. It's all right. Get to know people, and everything will be good, right? But it ought to be decent and in order. That's what I like about Rob, man. He is punctuality. Boy, he's Mr. Punctual. He is on time every time. I told him that years ago, and he has been. I said, if I'm in the middle of the aisle talking to somebody, it's time to start, just start. I'll wrap it up, and I'll wander off. And he's on time every time. It's just order. It's just good. I like it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. Truly, the signs of an apostle. Oh. So you mean that God gave the apostles certain signs that are specific to apostles? Yes. You ought to be thankful for that. If you don't think there's a transition phase in the book of Acts, and you don't think that you got to rightly divide your Bible and it all meshes into today, you need to go read Acts chapter 5. Them two jokers get together and they decide they're going to lie to the Holy Ghost. And they come in because everybody's taking all they got and they're dumping it all on the church. I mean, they're giving 100%. They're giving everything they've got. They're going to cash in 401ks, pulling equity out of their house like I was talking about. I don't believe you should do, like I said this morning. I said, give the way the Holy Spirit tells you to give and God will provide for the church, right? I still believe that. They were given everything. And Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, but these, or was it? Is that right? Acts 5. I think it's Ananias and Sapphira, yeah. They get together and they decide they're going to lie to the Holy Spirit because they sold some land and they kept back some of the money, which was not wrong. But they came in and presented like they gave it all, and the apostle is sitting there and goes, you just lied. Bam! Falls over dead. 3 hours later, she comes in, has no idea what happened to her husband. They said, hey, did you sell the property for... They grab a number, whatever it is, it doesn't say. She said, yeah, yeah. And he said, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And you and your husband got together to lie to the Holy Ghost. Behold the feet of him that carried out thy husband. And the guys are walking right up behind her. Bam! She's dead. And they carry her out too. You want to be an apostolic church, do you? We're preaching to a bunch of fornicators and drunks in the Corinthian church. You want to be an apostolic? We're an apostolic church. Yeah, sure you are. If you were an apostolic church, God would wipe 90% of that church out in the first service. Don't give me that junk. Surely the signs of an apostle. These guys had signs that were specific to them. Jesus said, these signs are going to follow you. They're going to know, the Jews are going to know they crucified their Messiah. Because you're going to give some of the same abilities that I had, I'm going to give to you, and you're going to heal some people, you're going to help some people, you're going to speak in tongues, you're going to do all this stuff. There's signs of an apostle that went with his calling. Now, here's the warning. Watch this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. This is why I think the Lord led us, and I really believe he led me to start through 1 and 2 Corinthians again. It's been, I forget how many years, I think 2013 was the last time I preached through it, kind of a chapter at a time. We're going to go through this and teach this because I think it's very important for the time frame that we're in right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles. You mean there's fake ones? Yeah, there's false ones. Deceitful workers. Now watch what they do. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Doesn't shock me. I'm not like, oh, really? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Seriously? Yeah. He's saying this, listen, there's false apostles out there that are going to try to convince you they got the power of God. They're going to try to convince you to listen to them. They're going to want to come into the church and they're going to want to spread their doctrine in the church. They're going to want to try to make sure they get people on board with them. They're trying to teach you some things that, you know, a preacher doesn't agree with this, but listen, something's wrong in somebody's character. You understand? There's a character issue when they want to come into something that's this established, where there's kids running around here, families here, people that are getting help, getting saved, growing in the Lord, new Christians, old Christians alike in here, trying to learn their Bible, singing songs to Jesus Christ, and then somebody wants to walk in and start trying to see if they can start propagating their doctrine when they know it goes against the doctrine of the church and the leadership of the church. That is a character issue. If somebody's character is wrong, are you going to follow their doctrine? You're going to follow their teaching? Their character's off. And these characters don't care because they're false apostles. They're tools of the devil. And it was going on. I mean, it goes on. It's not just talked about here. It goes on actively in the early church, and it's still going on today because that's how the devil works. But the problem is he's not so transparent. You're not going to just notice the horns and the red tail. Most of you, he's not going to walk up to you with a little packet of heroin and a needle and say, here, shoot this up. You know better. Most of you, he's not going to walk up to you with a fifth of Southern Comfort and say, here, let's go get smashed. You know better. Most of you, he's not going to walk up to you with an opportunity to cheat on your spouse or to commit fornication. You know better. You know what he'll do? He'll try to come in as an angel of light and get you pulled away in something religious. Get you running in your emotions. That's where he really works. I'm not saying he doesn't work in the other things. He does. But that's kind of like easy jobs. You know what I'm saying? That's just kind of bump people that way because their flesh will naturally go that way. So you just bump them that direction. That's not the real power. The real power of Lucifer is seen in religion. So he'll get this stuff rolling and he'll show you Bible to prove it. And if you don't have somebody teaching you the Bible and showing you verse by verse and turning and looking and comparing and understanding that doctrine thoroughly, you can easily be deceived. Yes, even you can easily be deceived. And God knew that. That's why he put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To build you up and make you strong. So when somebody walks up to you, you don't have to say, well, I think my church believes, well, my pastor says, well, I think, well, I've always heard that tongues aren't for now, but that they're gone now, but I don't really know where the verses are. Mm-mm. No, I don't believe that. Why? Because that ain't biblical. Let me show you. And when they start turning you and showing you the verses, you can say, yeah, what you're missing right there is look at that verse. That verse says, I said unto them, the scripture said, see how it's Jews? He's talking to Jews right there. And he's talking about Gentiles preaching to Jews. Do you ever notice that's for lost people? It's not for the church. You guys don't even do it the right way. You don't even know what you're doing. It aggravates me to no end. I'll lead somebody to Jesus Christ and start working on them and start trying to help them and answer my phone and deal with everything under the sun. God help us. I mean, trying to help them and be there for them and bless them. And then no sooner do they get saved and start getting serious about God than some kind of perversion walks in and starts trying to pull them off on some rabbit trail and get them down there just to brainwash them into their doctrine. It fires me up. Folks, if that happens to you, it's going to happen to you because you ignored what we taught clearly. I don't want your blood on my hands. He says, watch out for them. Let's close with this one. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 9. I told you we wouldn't get through much today, but we will pick up the pace. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 9. I mean chapter 2, verse 9. There is no 2 Thessalonians 9. You're like, wow, pastor's got a lot more in his Bible than we do. My word. I guess if you read it enough, it stretches out. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 9. Watch this. Back up real quick. We're almost done. So back up to verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was working at this time. Right? Only he who now letteth will let. It means it's been working for 2,000 years. Until he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Watch verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of, with what? And lying wonders. He's going to come with power. He's going to come with signs. He's going to come with lying wonders. Now, wait a minute. We just read that he comes as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness, right? We talked this morning about the fact that religion and politics are the number one and number two most powerful things on the planet. And they marry up, right? The whore is a religious movement that's married to the political state. You do understand that. Lucifer is going to show up, the Antichrist is going to show up as a religious political leader. And you know how he's going to prove that he's Jesus? He's going to show up with signs, lying wonders. He's going to show you the power of God. He's going to speak to you in tongues. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to do all this crazy stuff, and people are going to go, they're not going to go, oh, look, it's Lucifer. They're going to go, it's Jesus. God has a bride, a body called the church. You know what Satan has? An imitation. God has apostles. You know what Satan has? Imitations. God has signs and wonders. You know what Satan has? Imitations. God's a supreme deity. You know what Satan has? An imitation. God has ministers. You know what Satan has? Imitations. God has a Bible. You know what Satan has? Imitations. God has music. It's Christian music. You know what Satan has? An imitation. I'm not talking about rock and roll. That's not an imitation. He has Christian music. That's an imitation of the real thing. God has teachers. You know what Satan has? Imitations. God has Christians. You know what Satan has? imitations. You know why? Because his number one desire that brought us here in this fallen state, I will be like the Most High. And you know what he's still doing today? He's trying to be like the Most High. And all kinds of people all over this planet think they're in a church. They think they're a Christian. They think they got the power of God. They think they're listening to the right music. They think. And Satan's got them blinded as the God of this world, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine in unto them. You know what God's done for you? He's given you prophets. The prophets are still here. And it ain't Joe Schmo that walks in off the street and pops up in the service and says, I'm a prophet. I got a word from the Lord. Everybody needs to listen to me. If the day comes and something like that happens, just sit still, buckle up, smile, and watch the show, okay? I already know what I'm going to do. I got it ready. It doesn't matter what direction they come from. We're going to have fun. I mean, it's going to be a blast. You're going to enjoy it. If they pop up and say, yabba-cadabra, untie a bow tie, I'm going to say, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to say. I got it planned, and it'll be great if it happens. Why? Just let me handle it. Why? Because that ain't God. You got prophets right here. You still got them. You got apostles. They're here for your edification, your exhortation, and your comfort. They're still ministering to the church. But that doesn't mean some guy walks in and says, I'm called to be an apostle. Sit down and shut up, you lying snake. No, you aren't. I got all the apostles I'm going to listen to right here. I mean, I got a double calendar, a double barrel shotgun right here, a double barrel, Old and New Testament. I got all the apostles and prophets I'm listening to. They're gone now. God gave them to you, and you're going to see in Corinthians they were instructed how to operate in the early church because the canon of Scripture wasn't done yet. And guess what? Their gifts are gone, but they stay with us. I mean, the exercising of God giving that gift to an individual, that's gone, but they're still with us. You know what you have left right now? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers for your edification. So that's what we're doing tonight. I'm going to try to teach you through the book of 1 Corinthians how not to be a Corinthian church, how not to take your gifts the wrong way, let it go to your head, show off, and start thinking church is all about you or all about your friends or all about... It ain't about any of that stuff. Church is about Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? It's about Jesus Christ. And then second to him, thank God for the brethren. I love my church, but I don't come to church for you. You're the preacher. I don't come to church for you. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? I mean, please don't judge me too harshly. That does sound terrible, but it's just the truth. I don't come for you. I come for my Savior. I have a hard time making it from one service to the next. I wish we had church every night. I could do it. I think I could do it. I think I might get tired and need a sabbatical or something, you know, once every 10 years for a week or whatever, but I could do it. I love preaching. I love being here. But it's because I'm expecting God to show up. I'm asking him to show up. I'm asking him to speak. I'm asking him to use me to minister to you and to help you and to bless you. But it's not because I'm going to get in here and start trying to tell you something that's outside of the parameters of Scripture because God gave me a word. God spoke to me and told me to tell you something. Do us a favor, sit down and shut your mouth. Because you got the apostles and prophets right here. Paul called to be an apostle. He had that calling. You and I don't. Have you seen the Lord? Oh, a vision appeared to me. Jesus appeared to me and called me to be an apostle. How do you know it wasn't a devil? Because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. His ministers are righteousness. That time frame is gone because he gave you a book. And you ought to be people of the book. And if you stick with the book, you won't be deceived. You won't fall into stuff you shouldn't fall into. You'll be edified, exhorted, and comforted. And I don't care what's going on in the world, folks. As long as he's still got us here and we still get together and open up that book, he'll show up to edification, exhortation, and comfort. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed.